Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. Hear the word of the Lord. And a leper came to him, meaning Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it, and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, anxiety is a real life struggle for everyone, and it affects each and everyone in its own way. And our anxiety is often intensified by external factors. So if we have financial anxiety, we need to be mindful of how we are using the money that we have. Are we living way beyond our means, taking unnecessary risk with credit, or living with margin? If we have relational anxiety, it is thinking through if we have conflict with anyone, or if it's our own insecurities and unresolved trauma that are surfacing. When we have performance anxiety before a meeting or a big presentation, it is making sure we are prepared by reviewing our notes and doing our research. However, we need to recognize that anxiety is something that is inside of us, and not just because of the external problems around us. Many think that as long as all the external factors are fixed, like if other people behave the way that they should, or things turned out the way that I want, then I won't be anxious. And we can blame external factors, like we don't have peace because our spouse is not doing what they should, or I can't sleep because of the noisy motorcyclists revving their engine when they drive by. But the reality is that the problem is not out there, but really in here. That is why we can often blame others for the problems that we have, as we point to all the problems that are out there as being the problem, while not recognizing the anxiety within ourselves. And the reason why it is hard for many of us to admit the anxiety that we wrestle with internally, which makes it easy to blame others for what we are feeling, is because many of us feel shame about our anxiety. Shame is a painful emotion stemming from a feeling of inadequacy, distress, humiliation, or the awareness of one's wrong and foolish actions that either they did or that someone else did against them. Shame causes people to perceive themselves as being defective, leading them to now withdraw or hide from others. Shame comes from the root fear of losing connection with other people. Therefore, when anxiety arises within us, we can start to create reasons or narratives that shift our internal shame into external blame. I didn't get that opportunity. I have too much work. I don't have enough money. He or she won't agree with me. If only they did what they were supposed to do. If only that didn't happen to me. And when we tend to blame others due to our shame and personal problems, it can prevent us from identifying the real problem within us and the solutions that we need. We are in our sermon series called The Anxiety Opportunity, inspired by the book by Curtis Chang, because we all suffer from the nagging feeling of worry that often discourages us, distracts us, and many times even overwhelms us. We may have even tried numerous ways to try to overcome our anxiety, but yet we always seem to come up empty. So in this series, we're exploring what it looks like to think differently about the connection between our anxiety and our spiritual growth, as we see that our anxiety and worry is the very place where we can meet Jesus and experience his peace. Our lives are constantly affected by external problems that trigger our anxiety. So we naturally seek solutions and may even pray and ask God to fix these issues. And though Jesus can fix all those external problems, he may first draw our attention to our internal anxiety. Rather than blaming external factors, God wants us to acknowledge what's happening within us first, because true spiritual growth always begins internally. And when we face anxiety in here, we begin to do what is called ruminate in our minds, trying to find a solution to whatever we are worried about. According to the American Psychiatric Association, from a psychological perspective, rumination involves repetitive thinking or dwelling on negative feelings and distress and their causes and consequences. The repetitive negative aspect of rumination can contribute to the development of depression or anxiety and can worsen existing conditions. Rumination is what a cow does when it chews its cud. So it first eats some grass and then sends it to the first part of its stomach. Then when it lies down, it brings the grass up from its stomach back into its mouth in order to chew on it some more. And then it swallows it again. This process of digestion is actually repeated 3 times. So when we ruminate, what is happening is we are replaying our negative thoughts and our worries on a recurring loop in our mind as we are dragged into our what-if scary future. And we think that rumination is helping us to solve our problems. But in reality, rumination is similar to a physical hijacking that creates a psychological phenomenon among hostages known as the Stockholm Syndrome. It is named after a 1973 failed bank robbery in Stockholm, Sweden, where 4 people were held hostage by bank robbers. During their time in captivity, which lasted for 6 days, the hostages developed emotional bonds and adopted sympathetic and positive attitudes towards their captors. Many of these hostages started identifying with their captors, almost to the point of adopting the same beliefs. When the robbers were arrested, the hostages publicly defended them and even raised funds for their legal defense. The Stockholm Syndrome phenomenon has also been observed in various contexts, which not only includes hijackings, but also persecutions and abusive relationships. In such situations, victims like spouses and children in abusive dynamics developed a strong attachment to their abusers, finding it difficult to envision a life without them. The longer the period of abduction or abuse, the more likely hostages or those abused are to merge their identity with their oppressor, leading to a mental fusion. And that is why it is very hard for people who are being abused by their spouse or partner to separate themselves from the abuser. And they will even make excuses or cover up for the behavior of their abuser. This is all the Stockholm Syndrome at play. And the reality is that ruminating on our anxieties is a form of the Stockholm Syndrome, whereby our anxious thoughts have become our hijacker. When we ruminate about whatever we are worried or anxious about, we can start to identify so thoroughly with the anxious thoughts that our minds fuse with these thoughts. The more we ruminate on the what-if scenarios for extended periods of time, we are projected into a scary imagined future, because we're now living in an imagined future as our reality. Every time we ruminate on these anxious narratives in our mind, it makes it harder to distinguish our thoughts from reality as we become hijacked by those imagined future thoughts, which causes continued fear, anxiety, and worry in us. And many times, because this mental fusion is so deep, we don't even realize that we've been hijacked by our anxieties and our worries. And rumination is a trap that we all can fall into. And the way out of it is through the power of naming. All throughout scripture, we see great importance and power given to the act of naming through things like the naming of people, places, and animals. In fact, the act of naming is so significant that we read in scripture that it was one of the first tasks that God gave to Adam, the first human he created. He, meaning God, brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. In God's design, being a human included exercising the power of naming. And naming plays a crucial role in establishing two key aspects between the namer and the one being named. There are differentiation and authority. The first is we name for differentiation. Differentiation means to separate or to distinguish between things. When we name another being, we are recognizing that this being is not the same as us, as it truly is a separate being. Hence, it deserves a name. This is why when parents have a child, they name that baby, acknowledging that there is now an existing, separate, differentiated being with its own identity, distinguishing it and differentiating it between mom and the baby. The second reason why we name is to demonstrate an exercise of authority. We see this all throughout scripture. When God gave Adam the authority to name all the animals, or even when Jesus meets Simon and calls him Peter, meaning the rock, the one who is in authority over the other demonstrates their authority through the act of naming them. So how does differentiation and authority apply to our thoughts? First, we need to remember that everything that we think is not always true. There are so many thoughts that go through our mind, and we need to differentiate what is true and what is not true. But it is also remembering that our anxious thoughts do not define us. Although we may experience anxiety, we are not meant to bond with our anxiety. So we name our anxious thoughts as a way to differentiate them as distinct from us, as we even exercise our authority over them. So when we are anxious, or when anxious thoughts come, we want to be able to differentiate ourselves from our anxiety so they don't hijack and control us. So whatever we are thinking about, we want to give names to what we are thinking about. And a way to help us to do this is to answer this question. Whatever it is that I am feeling anxious about, what is the underlying narrative that is running through my mind that I am believing and fearing? So whatever it is that you are thinking about, name that narrative. For example, whenever I personally worry about failure, the narrative that I'm ruminating on and believing is that my image defines me. And so if I fail in doing a job or a responsibility, then I won't look good in front of other people. As a result, I will not be liked or even loved. And so I work harder to ensure that I never fail. That narrative that I believe causes me to overwork, to stress, and to worry so I can keep up a successful image in front of everyone else. Or whenever I personally worry about my finances, oftentimes for me, the narrative that I'm ruminating on and believing is that if I have more money, then I will be happy, secure, and comfortable. When I have more money or things, then I will feel content. Whenever I find myself worrying about the health of a family member, the narrative that I'm ruminating on and believing is that the worst is going to happen to them. And how will I manage? What if I can't manage? And for you, it may be something else, that you are not good enough, that you will never get better, that you are damaged goods, that there is no hope for you, and that others will not like you. See, when we identify and name these narratives, we are able to start differentiating as we ask ourselves, where are all these narratives coming from? Are they voices from my past? Maybe from my parents or guardians? Are they coming from the culture that I live in? Or from social media that causes me to compare with others and be envious? Is it from a trauma that I experienced? Or is it from something else? And each of these gives us a narrative of an imagined future of doom and gloom and hopelessness, which contributes to our anxiousness. But it is not only differentiating and naming these narratives, but then it is bringing those narratives to God in order to examine them in light of what God has to say to us. And why do we do this? Well, because God and what He says has the ultimate authority of us and of our life. And how do we look at these narratives that we are ruminating on and believing and look at it in light of what God says? Well, we do that through being in relationship with God and knowing what God says in His Word by spending time reading through Scripture. It is only when we do this that we can then realize that the narratives that we are listening to and believing that are causing our anxiety are actually false. Because we see that God has His own narrative over the narrative that we are thinking about. And God's narrative always has more authority than the narratives that we are thinking about. Naming our anxieties and the false narratives that they create allows us to differentiate and separate ourselves from them. When we bring these anxieties before God, we not only gain separation, but also begin to recognize and assert God's authority over them. We do this by surrendering the narratives that we allow to define us and embracing God's narrative for our lives instead. So what does this look like practically? Going back to the examples I shared earlier about whenever I personally worry about failure and how the narrative that I am ruminating on and believing is that my image defines me and that if I fail in doing a job or a responsibility, then I won't look good in front of others. When I bring that to God's truth, I see that His narrative for me actually contradicts the narrative that I've been thinking about and believing. Then it's replacing and ruminating on God's narrative for me instead, which is Him saying this: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Whenever I personally worry about my finances, and the narrative that I'm ruminating on and believing is that if I don't have enough, or that I will only be happy if I get more, then I bring that narrative to God's truth. And I see His narrative that actually says this: "The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Whenever I find myself worrying about the health of a family member, and the narrative that I'm ruminating on and believing is that the worst is going to happen to them, when I bring that narrative to God's truth, I see that his narrative is actually this. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I'm your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It is not only recognizing God's narrative and truth, but it is then deciding that instead of ruminating on the negative thoughts and narratives, that we're going to start to think on God's truth and on his narrative. God and his word have higher authority and are grounded in truth. That is what we want to fuse and merge our thoughts with. Scripture tells us that we are to keep this book of the law, meaning scripture, always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. See, when we ruminate, it usually involves us circling the same negative thoughts without any resolution, whereas God says to meditate on him and to meditate on his word. Now, to be clear, this is not the same meditation that Eastern religions or even yoga promotes. Rather, scripture tells us to meditate on God and his word, meaning to deeply reflect on scripture, mulling over what God says, internalizing his truth, and allowing what he says to impact our mind, our heart, and ultimately our lives and our behavior. When we spend time with Jesus, we are reminded to be present with him now, because when we meditate on what he says now, it not only heals our mind as we experience God's peace, but it also prevents us from being hijacked by false narratives as we live in an imagined and fearful future. Now, one thing that I do want to also note is that there are times when the anxieties that we have may not always have a false narrative behind them. Rather, it can be a signal that God is trying to get our attention so that we can examine the way that we are currently living and functioning and the choices that we are currently making. For example, are we anxious because we are lying in our relationships? We are living way beyond our means financially? We're making choices that put ourselves and even others in harm's way? We're making decisions without God? These are examples of things that will give us anxiety because our lives and decisions are not aligned with God and his truth. In such cases, we will need to assess and even change some things in our life. Ultimately, we get to choose which narrative we listen to and meditate on. Is it going to be what God says about our lives and about us and our future? Or are we going to listen to our narratives about us, our lives, and our future? However, when we are feeling anxiety, it is not meant to bring us shame, guilt, and condemnation, thinking that we just need to be a better Christian or have more faith. God doesn't speak words of condemnation over us, and we want to follow the same posture. So when we do face feelings of worry or anxiety, instead of bringing condemnation to ourselves, secretly wishing that it didn't exist, we can instead be drawn towards our anxiety, offering compassion to ourselves. When we turn towards our anxiety with a posture of grace and compassion, it can be a powerful catalyst for spiritual growth, a place where Jesus desires to meet us in here. When we reject our anxiety, stuff it, ignore it, condemn it, we miss out on an important opportunity to see God and experience his peace and presence. And many times we reject our anxiety because we have an ideal self-image that we strive to project to the world, a self that appears strong, confident, calm, and fearless, rather than weak, anxious, fearful, and worried. And because we have an ideal self-image that we want to project to the world, we can often do whatever it takes to hide our anxiousness from others. But the invitation is for us to actually accept that having anxiety is a part of our fallen nature, and that whenever we feel anxious, it is an opportunity to extend compassion, grace, and mercy to ourselves the way that God extends it to us. And we see an example of this in Scripture when Jesus encounters a man who has leprosy. And a leper came to him, meaning Jesus, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." A leper is someone who has a disease called leprosy, a disease that starts by damaging the small nerves on the skin's surface, resulting in a loss of sensation. Eventually, your limbs start to fall off. It eats away at your muscles, and you can go blind. It eventually leads to permanent disability. This disease at the time was feared to be highly contagious and devastating, which made a leper unclean according to Jewish law. So they had to be isolated from the city or village and from other people. When a leper traveled and saw someone coming close, they would have to yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" in order to warn others to stay far away from them. They were seen as outcasts of society, and no one wanted to be near them. Now, when we look at this account, it seems like this is a man who just has a physical health condition. But the scripture actually says that this man came to Jesus imploring him. Imploring, or begging, as some translations say, implies that there is an emotional distress, meaning that this man was not only experiencing a physical health crisis, but that he was also dealing with the fear, worry, and anxiety of his situation. He was likely anxious about his health, what was going to happen with him, constantly checking to see if his skin was getting any worse. He was likely anxious about his finances because lepers couldn't work, and he frequently ended up begging for food and money. He was likely also anxious about his isolation, as he was forbidden to interact and come close to anyone else other than lepers. In every way, someone with leprosy was banished and ostracized by society, hidden and to be kept out of view. And for some, this can represent how we treat our own anxiety, whereby we try to hide it away from others. Now, for those in the first century, everyone would assume that when the leper came up to Jesus with not only this physical problem and emotional distress, that Jesus would turn the other way and keep his distance like the rest of society had been doing. But instead, Jesus responds very differently. We read, "Moved with pity, he," meaning Jesus, "stretched out his hand and touched him," meaning the leper, "and said to him, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." Unlike everyone else who turned away in disgust from the leper, Jesus offers compassion, grace, and acceptance towards this man and the anxiety and desperation he's feeling. Jesus lovingly stretches out his hand and touches the leper. Jesus embraces the leper in his anxious and desperate state prior to alleviating any of the conditions that this leper was dealing with. Acceptance is offered to the leper, not after he is made right, but rather, acceptance is offered and comes first, meaning that Jesus' acceptance of this leper is unconditional. And that is true for us as well. Jesus accepts us in our anxiety and not after we overcome it. He wants for us to turn towards our anxiety, not with disgust, shame, embarrassment or condemnation, but rather Jesus wants for us to turn towards our anxiety with a posture of grace and compassion, because when we do so, it can be a powerful catalyst for spiritual growth, a place where Jesus desires to meet us in here. So the question we need to wrestle with is this: can we truly receive this acceptance and posture of grace and compassion towards our anxiety that Jesus extends towards us? This can be hard for us to do so because we are so accustomed to earning acceptance through our achievement. But the invitation is for us to learn to emulate Jesus, extending grace and compassion to ourselves, even when we are anxious, because he does that for us. It is then when we can surrender that to Jesus, as he now meets us where we are at, but doesn't leave us there, as he now encourages us to follow him and to grow in his likeness. The account continues. And Jesus sternly charged him, meaning the leper, and sent him away at once, and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he, meaning the leper, went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. We read that Jesus gives the healed leper a command to go quietly and to show himself to the priests. Jesus had told the leper to go quietly because at this point in his ministry, Jesus had not revealed to everyone who he really was. Jesus instructing the leper to go and see the priests was part of the Mosaic law, whereby the priests would certify that the leper was indeed healed and could now integrate back into regular society. But we read that this man didn't obey what Jesus had instructed. In fact, he began to tell everyone about what happened. And as a result, it started to draw such a large crowd that Jesus no longer had the freedom to move from place to place, as he was constantly being bombarded with people. It is also not recorded in any of the Gospels that this man actually went to even see the priest. Regardless of if he went to the priest or not, he didn't listen to what Jesus said. He was content with the healing and went about his life. See, Jesus's intent was not just for this man to be healed physically from the leprosy, but Jesus told him to go see the priest, because by doing so, the leper would be restored to the community, be allowed to go to the temple and worship, and those relationships with his community would help to continue to restore the leper emotionally, relationally, mentally, and even spiritually. Jesus desires us to be whole and complete in him. Again, we don't know if the leper saw the priest or not, but we do know that he didn't listen to Jesus and obey him about not saying anything to anyone. If he didn't see the priest, then he would have bypassed this vital stage that would have led to lasting transformation and spiritual growth, as he would now be restored to true community with other people, which would have contributed to his continued healing. This account serves as a cautionary tale for our own struggles with anxiety. As we've discussed throughout this sermon series, there's no inherent conflict between medically provided relief and our spiritual development. In fact, Jesus often works through secular mental health approaches, including anti-anxiety medication or therapies, in order to help relieve our anxiety. However, finding relief through medication or other therapies doesn't automatically equate to us maturing as individuals and growing emotionally and spiritually. In fact, we can experience relief from our anxiety, whether through medication, therapies, or even by God's healing touch, but still miss the opportunity to continue to seek Jesus for our deeper spiritual transformation and healing in other areas of our life. This includes continuing to invest in our relationship with God, obeying Him, spending time with Him, being in spiritual community, and laying a foundation of faith that ultimately helps sustain us and continues to contribute towards our Christ-likeness and maturity of faith. The leper was content with the healing and then going on to do his own thing. And this was a warning for us. See, even in relief through medication and therapies, our hope and ultimate healing can only be found in Christ and in spending time with Him in relationship. As followers of Jesus, we never want to forget the one who still desires our fellowship and deeper healing of our heart, soul, mind, and life. But not only are we called to move towards God, but we are also called to move towards others. We need both to help our healing. Just as Jesus reached out to the leper, healing him physically, and then empowering him to rejoin his community, we are called to move towards others in our pain and in our anxiety. Community is a vital part of our well-being because it lowers our anxiety. It offers compassionate comfort when we share our struggles with others that we trust. Isolation, on the other hand, allows our thoughts to overwhelm us, to hijack us, leading to self-condemnation and even depression. We were never meant to do life alone, and we cannot grow and mature in our faith in isolation. God designed us for connection, and the church is the means by which God uses to help us to grow and heal. More than just a building or a service, the church is the people of God committed to worshiping, learning, and doing life together with each other as we do life with God. This shared journey fosters spiritual growth and discipleship, enabling us to better mirror God's love and service. We love others because why? Because God first loved us, and we serve others in response to His sacrifice for us. By reflecting God's character to one another and practicing what it is like to be in the family of God with each other, we bring healing and restoration. Just as Jesus accepts us as we are, but doesn't leave us that way, we too can extend the same acceptance within our community while encouraging each other towards deeper growth and Christ-likeness. This kind of community modeled within the church can then be extended to the world around us. And that is why community matters. We need each other so we can relate to one another. But it is also God that uses others to bring His presence and healing into our lives. In my own personal life, the church has brought me healing and helped me to grow in my relationship with God. Some can think that church is just an optional service that you attend whenever you are free. But they are missing the point of Jesus' heart behind the church. Church is a place where I not only worship God with others and learn more about Him in relationship, but I can see Christ's likeness modeled by others because it is His people that is the church. I can hear about what God is doing in other people's lives, and it gives me the encouragement that I need to move and see that God is moving in my own life. I can see people model what it looks like to surrender all of their life over to God. And it has helped me to see that I too can surrender all of my life over to God as well. I've seen people model Christ-like love and forgiveness in conflict so that I can emulate that in my own relationships. I've seen people model prayer, presence, acceptance, and compassion, which has helped me to learn how to pray, to be more present, accepting, and compassionate to those around me, and even to those who are unlike me. I've seen people model generosity, which has helped me to be even more generous with all that I have for God. I've seen people model that all this is what it looks like to be on mission for Jesus, and not only do this in church, but even in our communities, among our neighbors, and with those around them. I've seen people model what it looks like to trust God and to change the world with his gospel. In community, I've been encouraged to lean into my worry and anxiety as an opportunity to grow deeper in my relationship with Christ. I've seen what it looks like to differentiate the underlying narratives that are running through my mind that I'm believing and fearing, and how I can instead meditate on God's truth. See, we miss all this when we are isolated and not attached to the church body, or we come to church and no one knows who we really are. Can God heal us? Yes, absolutely. But he has also provided us, the church, his people, to help in that transformation as we live into the salvation that we have and become disciples who make disciples. So as followers of Jesus, the encouragement for us is this: to turn towards our anxiety with a posture of grace and compassion, as it can be a powerful catalyst for spiritual growth, a place where Jesus desires to meet us in here. And then, not only are we called to move towards God, but we are also called to move towards others in community as well. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we admit that we are anxious people, but we also know that you have given us your presence, and you have given us your hope and perspective, and you offer us unconditional love and acceptance. May we realize how much you love us, and may we surrender our lives and our future to you. And because we've received your love and your acceptance, may we demonstrate that same love and acceptance to those around us. May our anxieties be opportunities and invitations to draw closer to you and to others as we find healing from you and from others. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for your sins so that you can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.